This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in, and we trust that the program will bless you. Now, again, if you'd like to contact me, you can do so either through my website or by personal mail, and I'll give you those addresses at the close of the program if you want to write them down. You can re-listen to this program on my website, and you can read my weekly meditation there. There's other information you might find helpful on the website as well. Now today I want to go back to Genesis chapter 28 where we were reading last time, and I want to deal a little bit more with this experience that Jacob had. We call it when he Jacob's ladder, the experience of Jacob's ladder. We often say he had a thorny pillow, but he got a vision of the Lord that night, and so a rocky pillow. And so that rocky pillow was obviously a blessing to him. Now, as we look at Genesis 28, we read last time, "Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillow and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel." We've mentioned that that means house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" Now, I wanted to come back to this because if you read this the way I read this, you could believe that Jacob was saying that he would be, that the Lord would be his God only if these conditions were met. And you could look at this and say that this was a conditional oath on the part of Jacob, and that the Lord wasn't really his God until he came back from Paddan Aram with his two wives after about 20 years with his flocks and his herds, and when he wrestled with God in Genesis 32. And that is one way of looking at the experience of Jacob. We know that when he wrestled with God in Genesis 32, the question was asked of Jacob, "What is your name?" And if when he was asked that the first time by his father who was blind, he said, "I am Esau." He lied. But when he was wrestling with God, he said, "I am Jacob." And he had to confess that he was who his parents had named him. And I've mentioned before that this couldn't have been an easy thing to say, because his name, Jacob, doesn't mean to our ear what it would have meant to the ear of somebody in that day, because the name means supplanter or deceiver. So when he's asked what his name is there in Genesis 32, when he's wrestling with God, he's saying, "I am a deceiver." And that's where he really confesses the sin of deceiving his father and obtaining Esau's blessing by deceit. Now, I believe that that confession was necessary for him to make a complete commitment to God. But when we preach the gospel today, we often say, "Commit your life to the Lord." And I often wonder about that, because I'm saved because the Lord committed his life to me. I'm not saved because I have committed my life to the Lord. But yet, those of us who are saved should commit our lives to the Lord. And it is very true that that should happen the moment we're saved, but generally it does not. It did not in my own life. I didn't even think about it in my own life. I was so glad to find out that Christ had died for my sins 2,000 years ago, and that I was just now being able to rest on the truth that he had died for me, and I could go to heaven. I no longer had to worry about going to a place called hell or the lake of fire. I didn't have to worry about eternal punishment. I found out God loved me. I was so blessed with those thoughts that the idea of what all was involved in trusting Christ never really entered my mind. But Romans 12 tells us Paul says, "Now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." Now that's in Romans 12. And he's writing to saints who were saved before he writes to them. But now they need to hear that there is a need for complete surrender. And as I look at this passage, I do not see Jacob making a conditional promise to the Lord and then later on in Genesis 32 getting saved. What I see is a recognition that God has made a promise, and Jacob is saying, since you have made that promise, and since you say you're going to take care of me, I'm going to trust you for that, and you're going to be my God. And of course, as the events work out, there is physical, absolute proof that God fulfilled his part of the promise. And so it wasn't as though Jacob was saying, look, if you're faithful, then I'll believe in you. He was saying, you said you're going to be faithful to me, and because you have said you're going to be faithful to me, I am going to recognize that you are my God. And he begins to worship right here at Bethel. And that's what convinces me that his point of salvation, as we would look at it in New Testament terms, was right here at Bethel, as he saw the Lord in that vision that night and heard the promise that the Lord was making to him. And in Ephesians 2, we would read that it's by grace that you're saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath ordained that we should walk in them. And so when Jacob says that God is going to be his God, and he's going to give a tenth to him, I really believe he has understood now for the first time in a personal way that the God of his fathers is the one who is his God, and he's trusting him, and in awe, he is giving back to God. He's promising to give back to God because God is taking care of him. Now, I realize when we look at the Old Testament, we're looking at, as I've said many times, earthly promises in an earthly land. And so we have to understand that. But at the same time, while Jacob was given an earthly promise, yet it speaks to us of a spiritual promise, and those of us who are saved in the New Testament in a spiritual way and have a spiritual encounter with God where we trust him through believing what is written in the scriptures, when we do that, we too walk in newness of life. We too are born again, we are given new life, we are told that we're a new poetic masterpiece. We are the Lord's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, as you look at Jacob's life, there's a lot of things he does that are not, in our opinion, or in my opinion, really considered good works. But at the same time, when we go from this point, we find out that the relationship we have with God after we're saved grows, and our faith grows. And there comes a point where if we haven't done it already, we need to fully commit ourselves to God. And we will end up wrestling with God after we're saved if we don't walk in his will. And we may wrestle with God even if we do walk in his will. I think of Job, who was an upright man who shunned evil, and yet God afflicted him so that Satan could see that he was a man who trusted God, even though God was not blessing him. And in a sense, as Job wrestles with the idea of why he's being put through such trials, he's wrestling with God. And I do believe that after we get saved, we don't have all of our questions answered. We don't have all of our trials put behind us. It is true that we are convicted of our sin before we're saved. But after we're saved, we are often convicted of other things that we need to correct in our lives. And there comes a point when we realize that the only way to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord and that's going to be fulfilling on this earth is to say, yes, Lord. Yes, I am going to commit my life to you. Now, we sometimes sing a song, I Surrender All. And I've often said that that song makes a liar out of most of us, because I don't think there's ever a point in our lives where we can say we have completely surrendered all to the Lord. That's what we should do. But surrendering and committing is something a Christian can do. It is not something the unsaved can do, and it is not the thing that saves. When we look at this passage, we have to ask ourselves the question, did in fact the commitment to give a tenth to the Lord, did that save him? Or was that commitment made because he had been saved? That is, because he had found out who Christ was and was trusting him. We could argue that everything that happened up through Genesis 32 was leading up to his wrestling with God and was preparation for that event, and that was God's salvation. But I don't think so. I think God does provide for us and have his hand on us and preserves us before we are saved. Yes, I believe that. But I think that this experience of meeting God at that ladder was the experience of a saved man. And so when we look at this passage, we can see that we all have to have that initial time in our lives when God becomes real to us, and we can say, Lord, I thank you that you have died for me. That would be New Testament terminology. In the Old Testament, he said this was the house of God, and he prepares a place of worship and takes a rock and puts oil on it. God doesn't dwell necessarily in a temple or in a church. He can be met anywhere, but the place where we meet him is always a place that we remember, not necessarily a place that we build a cathedral over, but it is a place that we remember. And for me, I remember a double room where I was rooming with my brother, where on a Sunday afternoon, I had an encounter with the Lord, and I realized in a simple way that I was waiting for God to save me when Christ had already died to do that, and I rested on the promise of God that Christ had died for me. Now, I've had many times since when I've wrestled with God about issues, and there have been many times since when God has essentially said, what is your name? And I've had to confess that I was a deceiver. But God has never left me. He's always been faithful. And so what Jacob is saying here is, since, not if God will do this, but since God will do this, he is my God, and I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to give him my 10% of everything that he gives me. I hope that you too are one of the Lord's own, and that you too have met the Lord and have trusted in him, and now are in a position where you can commit your life to the Lord. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon the program. We thank thee for thy love, for thy salvation, and for thy word. Just bless all that has been of thee as we commit ourselves into your loving care. In our Savior's name, amen. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.